morning. My name is Bernice Hildebrand, and I'm going to be reading the scripture today from John 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot recognize or receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And since I live, you will also live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and will reveal myself to each of them.
I love you guys. And no, I'm not looking for applause. Maybe a little. No, I'm not. No. I missed you guys. And it's really good to be back teaching the people that I love. And I know so many of you were praying for me while I was gone, praying for my family, and I just been to be the pastor of this church. And it is a great honor to be here and teach you this morning from this amazing passage. I can't wait to dive in. I wrote this message before I went away, and as you know, before, you know, someone like myself goes away, you have to make sure things are in place. So I had to make sure sermons were taken care of and Sunday mornings and counseling and correspondence and management. Because the longer you're away, the more things need to be taken care of, right? Well, Jesus was about to go away for longer than 4 months. It's been 2,000 years. And so he had to make sure things were in place for you and I and for his disciples. And that's what we're looking at here. And we are going to see that what Jesus prepared his disciples shows that what he was launching is different than any religion out there. And so I'm hoping that you will leave this message as inspired by it as I have been in studying it. We are looking, of course, at John 14, starting in verse 15, and we're going to dive right into the deep end right away. Are you ready? Here we go. If you love me, obey my commands. Now, in some translations, this is, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Either way, there is a connection between love and obedience. And this is unlike religion. When I use the word religion, by the way, I'm saying any philosophy or school of thought that says, I will save myself, I will prove myself. That's religion. That's not Christianity. A religion says, obey in order to get to heaven, let's say. In other words, there's a fear factor there. Obey so you avoid hell. Some will obey Christ out of what they can get. Health and wealth. Answers to your prayer. Children that are better behaved. Wives that are better looking. Husbands that are better looking. Whatever it may be, there's benefits. And they say, I'm going to obey so I can get the benefits. Religion says obey to use God. Following Jesus says obey because you love God. In religion, obedience is a payment for blessing. It's a contractual exchange. For followers of Jesus, we obey because we admire God. We desire to please Him. Relationships are like, right? For example, if your significant other tells you that they love white roses, and you think, I'm going to buy them some flowers. And you go, and there's a great sale on tiger lilies. What do? You buy the white roses. Why? Because it pleases them. That's it. Because it pleases them. And that's how our relationship with God is is to work. Now, the opposite may be true as well. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Does that mean if you don't love me, don't bother putting on a show? Don't bother. I wonder how many people today claim to follow Jesus, but only out of habit or fear or a want for something, and not because they actually love him. Jesus doesn't connect obedience to God's usefulness. There's no carrot dangled in front of us. You know, obey or else. Some people find God useful, and some people find him beautiful. And there's a big difference between those two things. I mean, motivations are no good anyway. So these motivations, like fear, won't last long term anyway. Because if you're obeying Christ out of fear, this is what will happen. You'll sin and you'll get away with it. At least you think you will. Because nothing terrible happens. The sky doesn't fall down and you think, maybe if I did something a little worse, guess what? The sky doesn't fall down. And eventually you find yourself just not obeying at all. Now what happens if you're motivated by reward alone? That's it. That's all you want is what God can get you. Well, you know, you're going to obey and obey and obey until something terrible happens to you. And then you'll say, God, this is not the deal we made. We had a deal. I obey, and you pony up the stuff. Right? And when that stuff stops coming, you get mad. And eventually you fall away anyway. So the only motivator that keeps you obeying Christ long term is love. That's it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. How can we love God and obey his commands? He tells us right here. He says, I am going to give you a friend. As Jesus is packing up, he not only tells us why we should obey, but how we should obey. Now, Jesus at that time was limited in his humanity to space and time. But he said, expect a permanent guest, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not limited to geography or time. It says, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. And this word that's translated advocate in your Bible literally means a person summoned to one's aid. It's a difficult word to translate because it means several things. It's the Greek word paraclete, and it means comforter, counselor, encourager, or advocate. And it's just like Jesus because it's another comforter, counselor, encourager. You know, people pay big bucks these days to sit down with a counselor for an hour once every couple weeks or once a month. Big bucks. You and I, as followers of Jesus, get a counselor 24/7. And this counselor is also your biggest fan. He's an encourager to you. And a comforter. When you're really down, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you, puts his arm around you and says, you can do this. You got this. I'm with you. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to lead the believer into all truth. In other words, into what is best for you. In other words, into obedience. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Did you know right now there are all kinds of radio waves hitting your body? And you don't care. You don't think about them, right? You weren't thinking about it until I just told you. They don't affect us. Why? Because only a receiver makes unseen radio waves useful. And just as in the follower of Jesus, without repentance and a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit's activities are not recognized. There's no receiver. But for followers of Jesus, we do recognize the Holy Spirit. We do receive him. And there's a time in Jesus' life where the Spirit was with the disciples, but after the resurrection, there'd come a time where the Holy Spirit was in the disciples and in you. God wants greater intimacy. He keeps moving closer to us, wanting that connection. And as if there was any doubt, he says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. Like he's reading their mind. No, I'm not going to abandon you. He says, I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And this is reference to his resurrection appearances. He's talking about Easter. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus are so intertwined, so on the same page, that to have one is basically to have the other. And notice something really cool in what he said. I will not abandon you as orphans, but I'm not going to sit here and wait for you to come to me. I'm going to go to you. That's the God that we serve. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to you. He tracks you down. He's tracking you down right now at this moment, trying to get your attention, trying to say, pay attention, listen, let this feed you. Isn't that great? I love that. He says, since I live, you also will live. Now he's speaking post-resurrection here, as if it's the present tense. And this verse indicates the evidence of our permanent life. You know, as we've talked a little bit about this morning, but Mitch Morissette, who stood, I remember him standing, he stood right here. And he played his guitar for you and for his God. Big guy. Remember Mitch? Oh. And right now, he is experiencing life on a different level. You know, when Jesus said, since I live, you also will live. Man, he came to give us a full and abundant life. And Mitch is experiencing that right now in the presence of Jesus. And it is blowing his mind. And I am so happy for him. And we are so sad that he's gone from us. But we celebrate him. Now, how do we know that he's talking about the resurrection when he's talking about all this? Because he tells us in the next verse, when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father. Okay, now, this right here. This is the heart of the Gospel of John. And if you remember anything from this entire series, I want you to, and he's going to allude to this, we're going to get, if he brings it out more in chapter 17 in his prayer. But this is what he says. You, when I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, physically, this makes zero sense. You try to put all those pieces together, right? You are in me, and I am in you. Physically, that just doesn't work. But he's not talking about the material reality. He's not talking about physics, chemistry, and biology. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about, get this word, I want it to cement in your head. He's talking about oneness. Oneness. This is a level of intimacy that is unknown in any other religion out there. And I'm not talking about some kind of New Age oneness where upon your death you just become one with all. And like a drop in the ocean, they describe it, where you lose all sense of individuality. It's not like that at all. You are fully you. And you are also one with God. Oneness is at the heart of the Gospel of John. And I can't wait to get into that in more detail. But here he's alluding to it right now. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The picture here is that we are so relationally intertwined, you can't tell where one person ends and the other begins. And Jesus is directing our attention to the point of the whole rescue mission of God. Because ultimately what God wants with us, with you, is oneness. Oneness. And he wants us as a church to have oneness. I'll get into that more later. But what is the smoking gun of this oneness? How can we know that this is God's plan for the Nanaimo Alliance Church, for all of the churches, for the church and for Christ to become one? It is the resurrection. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. This resurrection is the smoking gun to oneness. This is what God has wanted all along. And the resurrection says, look, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. I want to create oneness in you. It's beautiful. It's amazing. Now, he circles back to where he started. Those who accept my commandments and obey them. Notice the two things. Accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Once again, Jesus connects obedience to love. And that love is connected to his revelation, who he chooses to reveal himself. I mean, why would God choose to reveal himself to those who do not love him, trust him, and who say, I don't really think you have my best interest at heart? But how, the question that you and I, as followers of Jesus, should be asking, because we're told to ask these questions, how can I know I'm a follower of Jesus? If someone came and asked you right now, how do you know you are a follower of Jesus? The answer from this passage should be, because I long to obey Christ. I crave it. Why? Because I love him so much. And the opposite is also true. When I habitually, repeatedly don't obey. Listen now. When I habitually, repeatedly don't obey, I am showing I do not love Christ. And when we express love through obedience, Jesus will reveal himself to us. This is a promise. How does he reveal himself to us? Through the Bible, through the church, through the creation, through his Spirit. Now, here are the things that we must see. First of all, obedience flows from love. Now, can you obey Christ without love? Sure, but there's a huge difference. Imagine you are obeying your boss at work. You're doing what your boss has told you to do, obeying the letter of the law. But you are grumbling behind her back. You are dragging your feet. You are bad-mouthing her in private. But you're still obeying, right? Now, compare that to someone who is obeying out of love, who is using all their strength to obey for the sheer joy of seeing their joy. Both are obeying, right? But the motives are completely different. And in the first scenario, it's unlikely to last because after a while, with this boss that they don't seem to like, but they obey anyway, you'll become resentful and angry and embittered and constantly checking the want ads. You will always have one foot out the door, even while you're obeying. But when you are motivated by love, you never want to stop pleasing that person. You are devoted. That's the kind of relationship Jesus wants with you. Beautiful, right? So, without love, obedience asks, what's the least I can do? What do I just have to get done because my boss insists on it? But with love, obedience asks, what more can I do? See the difference? Now, have you ever wondered why you do the things you do? I do. Sometimes I'll do something or say something and I wonder, where did that come from? Have you ever had that experience? Okay, so we're on the same page. I want to show you a little process that determines all behavior. This you can memorize really quickly, but it is profound. I think it's profound. This was not from me, by the way. I stole this from somewhere. I don't know. Okay. First of all, when it comes to your behavior, we start with relationships. Relationships with people that you trust. Right now, you have a list of people in your mind that you trust. They might be your parents. They might be your pastor. They might be your spouse. They might be a podcaster or God or something. But there's a relationship that you have with someone that you say, I trust this person. You believe what they say about reality. That is going to affect your worldview. Now, your worldview is how you think the world makes sense. And a worldview will answer very simple questions. Where did we come from? What's the problem with the world? What's the solution to that problem, and where are we going? And every single one of you, and every single person out there has a worldview, whether they realize it or not. They've answered those questions. And it has to do with their relationships, who they trusted. That has created their worldview, how everything all fits together. And after that, your worldview leads to your values, the things that you hold dear, the things that you say, I will live and die on this principle. This is important. I'm willing to fight for this. And out of your values, guess what? Comes your behavior. So it's very, very simple. You see? Your trust relationships will eventually lead to your behavior. Your worldview, your values, your behavior. If you ever wonder why you've done something, go back to your relationships. Who are you believing? And it may be yourself. And Jesus knew all this. He says, that's why if you love me, if that's your primary relationship, obey my commands. When our love for Jesus is our primary trust, that creates a worldview that says, God, there's a God who loves me, sin is the problem, Jesus is the solution, and my destiny is to go to be with him. And from that worldview, you make your values, and from those values, you make decisions on what to do. If your relationships include, at an equal level, people other than God, if God's mixed in with others, it's going to alter your worldview, and it's going to alter your values, and it will alter your behavior. How do you grow in love for God? If someone asked you that, how would you answer? I think it's very, very simple. Are you ready? Praise. This is showing appreciation for who he is. That's what this is. This is the praise wall right here. This is who God is. God is love. He's just. He's almighty. And all those things. It's an appreciation for who God is. I mean, imagine if God was a little different than he is. What if God was just a wee bit of a liar? Right? Could you trust anything he had to say? No. Well, what if God was not just? He would let some things slide and you go, you didn't mean it. It's okay. That would change everything. All those things up there are vastly important. And if God was something other than that, our lives would be very different. So when we take the time to praise God, that's not for God's benefit. He knows who he is. Praise is for our benefit. It's to remind ourselves what he's like and being so glad he's not like something else. The second thing, and there's only two, praise and thanksgiving. This is an appreciation for what he has done and what he continues to do. This, in part, is that very thing. This is a wall of thanksgiving. This is what God has done for every believer in the entire world through all time. This is the praise wall. This is the thanksgiving wall. And both of these are to give you an appreciation for God so that you can love him more. And you can compare these lists, who God is and what he's done, to everyone else you know. Who else has done any of this for you? Who else is like this in your life? You know anyone else who's almighty? I don't. I know people who think they are. Again, you know, in growing in love for God, you come to the conclusion, is God useful to me or is he beautiful to me? And so here's what I'm going to tell you. If you want to grow in God, if you want to be serious about this, every day, so maybe sometimes several times a day, take the time to praise God and thank God. Those commands in Scripture to praise him and to thank him are not for his benefit. They're for ours. Because the more we love God, the more we obey his commandments, the more we obey his commandments, the more life we live. Okay. Number two. what must we see? The Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the one who reveals truth to us. He counsels us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He advocates on our behalf. Imagine a friend who always takes your side. And it doesn't mean agrees with you, but takes your side. Is always there for you, roots for you, stands up for you. This is Jesus. But now the Holy Spirit offers this all the time. And I love that knack is growing in a hunger for more of the Spirit. I know this because you've told me. You've told me, I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. And for some people, that means they associate more of the Holy Spirit with laughter or falling over or speaking in other tongues. But that's not what Jesus is pointing to here, he says. If we as a church are experiencing more of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be more encouraged. You're going to be more comforted. You're going to be led to more truth. You'll know that God has your back. That's what our advocate does. He will not let you stand alone. Oh, did you forget how to amen in this crowd? Have I been gone that long? I'm just wondering. I want to know you're tracking with me here, people. So if I say something you agree with, you say amen or yeah or woo. All right. Wow. Almost was gone too long, apparently. All right. I don't want to limit the work of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want us to think it will be anything less than what Jesus said here. That the Holy Spirit will counsel you and comfort you and encourage you and lead you into truth. He is our advocate, and he wants to be working in each one of you. All right, and finally, the last one, love defies logic. This might take a little explanation, so let me just get there. Jesus ended up this passage by saying, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Now, we might need a little refresher course. What are some of the things that Jesus commanded? Oh, let's just go through some of them real fast. Go and make disciples, he said. Love your enemies, he said. Forgive those who hurt you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Oh, here's a tough one. Don't worry about tomorrow. Lead by serving. Watch out for greed. You must be born again. And finally, the king daddy of them all, love each other. He says, you guys are catching on. I like that. Helps me know I'm doing my job. Okay. Those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. How do I know I follow Jesus? Well, do you accept his commands? You know, a lot of people, what does it mean to accept his commands? It means you don't have to understand why. Well, let me explain. Some of us tell ourselves, if I just understood God's commands about sex, then I'd obey. If I just understood why I should forgive people who hurt me, then I'd obey. And when we do this, we put ourselves in control. We stand in judgment on Jesus' commands. We stand over him. We become our own God. We are no longer loving him. We are loving ourselves. When it comes to Jesus' commands, our love for him overrides the why, the logic, the agreement. We don't have to understand it. To put it back to our illustration earlier, you don't have to understand why they like white roses. Who cares? They like white roses. What do you bring them? White roses. Right? And trust that, you know, they have a good reason why they like white roses, and God has a reason for why he's told us to do the things that he has done. Obedience flows from love, which is backed up by our encourager, counselor, and comforter, the Holy Spirit. And this love is to override our objections. Now, do you see, as we get to the end, do you see how carefully Jesus was packing up here? He knows he's going to go for a long time. He wanted to make sure that you knew what should motivate your obedience. Not fear, not the hope for great things, as much as love. You are so loved. God wants a love relationship with you so much that he said, I will pursue you, I will help you, and obedience will be the sign of this love relationship. Now, we are going to celebrate the Lord's table. So if you are serving at the tables, please go to your respective spots. We still have three. Okay. I want to show you something. This is a very, very familiar verse. Probably the most familiar verse. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Here's the question for us this morning. How will you and I respond to that love? What will you do? If we reject that love, we will live independently from God. If we return that love, we will obey. At NAC, may our every act of obedience be done in love, in want, in desire to please our King. Not from fear or obligation or habit or hope for a kickback. And communion, the Lord's table, symbolizing the body that was broken for us, his blood that was spilled for us, is a call to love. How are we going to respond to that kind of love that was poured out for us? Broken body, spilled blood. Or could we look at the cross and be indifferent? And just go, well, that's nice. It's a good story. How tragic. We are to come to the table and remember God the pursuer. God the Savior, God the Rescuer, God the one who loves us, a God who came to us. My prayer for you and for me is that we would learn to obey God more. And we would do it simply because we love him. We just love him so much. We are so grateful for who he is and for what he's done. And that's all. And that we would ask the question, what more can we do, Jesus? Not what's the least we can do, what more can we do? If you love me, he said, obey my commands. And in a few moments, when we're all done this, there's going to be opportunities all around this auditorium for you to serve. And serving is a way we obey Christ. So I would ask, if you love Christ, find a place to serve your brothers and sisters. I'm not laying this on as some sort of guilt trip. I'm just saying, if you love Christ, you will want to obey. So my prayer for you is that, not that you would serve, my prayer for you is that you would love Christ. Let's remember the cross together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for demonstrating your love for us by letting your body be broken on our behalf. This is a punishment that we all deserved, but you took it upon yourself because you are a generous, loving, kind, and gracious King, and we are the recipients of your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. And we thank you, Jesus, for the blood that dripped down your body onto the cross, onto the ground, cleansing us from our sin, redeeming us from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and one day you will take away the very presence of sin. We are grateful, Lord Jesus, for the love you showed to us by shedding your blood for us.